please, to the book of Luke today, the book of Luke chapter 24. To Luke chapter 24, please, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bible. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and a third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today, Lord, for that which we have gathered to remember and to rejoice in, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And Father, we ask that as we meet in this place, that my Heavenly Father, you would open our hearts to your word, that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and that your Holy Spirit might take the word of God and plant it in our hearts that it might have its fruit, and that, Father, you might challenge us today, you might change us today. Father, there are those who need comforted and there are those who need convicted. But Father, you know the need of every heart. You know the thoughts afar off. And everyone in this room and everyone listening and everyone watching, you love them with a great love. And I pray they'd be able to see that today and receive that today. And that Father, we might glorify you, that you might honor your Son, that you might edify your people and you might save the lost. And we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you show us. And all that you are, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what it was like that first Resurrection Sunday? Well, we know that it was nothing like it is here today. Today is a day of rejoicing and celebrating. It's a day of commemorating the greatest victory ever won on earth's soil. The greatest victory in all of human history. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, over death, over the devil, and over hell itself. Resurrection Sunday is a day that rings with praise around the world. Women don their hats and men their suits. Churches are filled and spirits are high, all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All of human history was changed that day. Because of one single empty tomb in Israel. All eternity has changed for those who have believed and called upon the name of the Lord and received the gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Him. Resurrection Sunday is a holiday called Easter. It's quite a day. It's a special day to say glory to God and thank you to the Lord Jesus. However, it was not so that first day. That first Resurrection Sunday, it was very different. In Luke chapter 22, we have the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Peter's denial of Christ. We have the beating of the Lord Jesus. We have the mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin. In Luke 23, Christ, the Creator Himself, is standing in His humiliation and condescension before paltry human oaths, disguised as kings, buffoons disguised as religious leaders, men like Pilate and Herod. And the Lord Jesus is condemned and led away and crucified by sinful hands and carried to a tomb by iniquitous feet. And there the Lord Jesus is laid among the dead of the earth. And so we find in Luke chapter 24, that first resurrection morning, the believers were not getting up and getting ready to go to church that Sunday morning. They were not putting on the new outfits that Sunday morning. They were not gathering with their families to rejoice and have a day together around the things of the Lord. Not that day. They were not anxious for the day, nor desirous to rejoice. And here in our text we find some women slowly and deliberately and brokenheartedly walking toward the tomb. They're to minister to the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they arrived at the tomb, they found it open. And they found it empty. However, they were not full of rejoicing. They didn't come to the empty tomb and say, "Glory to God, hallelujah, Jesus is risen from the dead." That's not what they did. They came to the tomb expecting to find His dead body. And now it's empty. It's open. Because they had not remembered that Jesus had told them sometime earlier this would happen. But read carefully and you'll see the turning of the tide in verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they," that is the men that were in shining garments, "they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when ye was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Amen. Now the tide begins to turn. They had come to the tomb heavy-hearted and discouraged and defeated and feeling like the whole world had just dropped the bottom out of it. But now they know that He has risen from the dead. He's not there. And now there's a whole turning of the tide, a whole different attitude, a whole different outlook. They move at the announcement of these men. And Luke says that they returned to tell John, and John writes in his gospel, he said they ran to tell. And Matthew and Mark both say that they departed quickly and did run to tell the Lord's resurrection from the dead. They were slowly and deliberately coming to the tomb. But when they saw it was empty and they heard that Christ had risen from the dead, they ran back, full of rejoicing. And my dear friend, those of us today who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of excitement. It's a day of saying glory to God and hallelujah. Amen. And Resurrection Sunday really isn't just Resurrection Sunday for us. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day of our lives we're thankful for that empty tomb. Why? Because we have a personal relationship with the One who rose from the dead. And they were elated. And they ran to tell the other disciples, running to the... Listen, we've been running with the gospel ever since. These ladies ran to tell the disciples, and we've been running to the ends of the earth. And men and women have been leaving their homes and their families and their professions and their fortunes to take the gospel to lost sinners all around the world ever since that first Resurrection Sunday. This message of the gospel is, number one, a unique message. Unique means one of a kind. Unique means standing alone, matchless, unequaled, unprecedented, and peerless. Search if you will. You will find no other message or account as unique as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up the account. Luke chapter 24, verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why? Why are these women seeking the living among the dead? Well, first of all, because they knew no other thing to do. Number two, because the last time they saw Him, He was dead.
And this is where they placed him. And so as natural people, they saw him die, they saw him placed. This is where they would expect to find him. Is that not correct? Number three, because there is no known reason to be looking anywhere else for Jesus. Why should they go anywhere else? This is where they placed his dead body. My friends, if you were to seek for any other founders of any of the world's religions, you'll have to go and seek among the dead. Because that's where they are. You can look in any of the tombs of the greatest human prophets, the greatest human priests, and the greatest human kings, and you're going to find dead men's bones. I see their followers praying before tombstones and graves to those long dead. See them, the living among the dead, like the prophets of Baal, expectant that cold and silent stones should speak, or that dead men should answer their prayers. So it was quite natural for these women to be seeking among the dead. It's all anyone had ever known until now. The only place you could find the dead were among the dead until now. Because now there's one who rose from the dead. Now there's one who death could not keep. Now there's one who the grave could not hold. Now there was one who rose from the dead. Verse 6. The men said to these ladies, "He is not here, but is risen." Sweeter words have never been heard by human ears. This is so unique that even being told beforehand, it did not prepare them for the reality of it. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. Turn to your left just a few pages. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 31. "Then he," that's Jesus, "took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Look at verse 34. "And they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." And so here the Lord Jesus is telling them as plain can be, and they're just looking at him like, huh? They didn't get it. The sad thing is a lot of people today don't get it. There are millions of people all around this country and hundreds of millions all around the world. They don't get it. They hear about the resurrection. They celebrate the resurrection. They may read about the resurrection, but they don't get it. He rose from the dead. Look in Matthew chapter 17 if you can get there. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 22. Again, the Lord speaking, he says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. They didn't get it there either, did they? You know why? They keyed in on the death part. They keyed in on the killing part. They didn't hear the rest of it, I don't think. You see, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be killed. And when he said killed, they went like, they like shut down. He said, "I'm going to rise again." You'd think they would have rejoiced. But they didn't get it. You see, Easter's not just a holiday. Easter's just not, and I'm going to put this out there. Easter isn't bunnies and eggs. That's not Easter.
That's right.
Easter's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There had never been an empty tomb before, and there remains only one today. No other religion dared to advance a resurrected Savior. For all others are of human origin with the same human limitations and experiences, even death, from which none had ever risen. Christianity and Christianity alone has a resurrected Savior because Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is God. He is manifest in the flesh. No man ever lived a sinless life. No man ever rose from the dead like this man, the God-man. No man could ever forgive sin nor save a soul like this man, this resurrected Christ. And his resurrection was a physical resurrection. Look in Luke chapter 24 again. Luke 24, look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Isn't that interesting? They had seen Jesus die. They had seen Jesus buried. They had heard he rose from the dead but didn't register. So as far as they're concerned, he's dead. Now they see him. And the first thing they think of is, it's a ghost. It's his ghost. But look what Jesus does. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Here it is, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So Jesus, you know what he did? He said, I don't want anybody in the world to ever wonder if I rose from the dead physically. He said, I want you fellas to come over here. I want you to touch me. You feel that? You feel that flesh and bone? He said, now you know this isn't just a spiritual thing. It's a physical resurrection from the dead. I want you to notice what he didn't have. He didn't have blood. He didn't say flesh and blood. Isn't that what we always say? We always say flesh and blood. He didn't say flesh and blood. Why? Because he just shed his blood on Calvary's cross. But he did have flesh and bone. And he was resurrected physically from the dead. How unique is that? You see, the gospel message is unique. But number two, the gospel message is unconditional. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of unconditional love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't love the world and say, well, if you'll just do this and you'll just do that and you'll just change this and you'll just change that, then I'll come and die for you. No, he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't ask us to clean up our act. God didn't ask us to turn over a new leaf. God didn't ask us to make any promises. God didn't ask us to do anything. He said, I so love the world, I'm going to give my only begotten Son. Unconditional love. But you know what? He had an unconditional love, but there's also an unconditional death. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that would be Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Bible says, behold, God says, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, there's universal death. Ever since Adam sinned against God and brought sin into the human race, every single human being from Adam until this present time has sinned against God. Every one of us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know what we try to do? We try to work hard. We try to give a lot. We try to do this and do that, and light this and light that, and ring this and ring that, and pull this and pull that. He said, you know what? All your righteousness are as filthy rags. I'm telling you, dear friend, the best thing you've ever done in your life, unless you're born again and it was done by the Spirit of God working through you, the best thing you can do in your human state is a filthy rag. And that's sad. You know, I grew up believing that when I'd meet God, I always believed in God, and I just felt that one day I was going to meet God, you know, and he'd take my good deeds and put in this little basket, and take my bad deeds and put in that little basket, and my good deeds would certainly outweigh my bad deeds.
Of course.
And then I found out all my good deeds were filthy rags. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord by faith in Him, my dear friend, you're going to stand before God someday, and all the things you're proud of and all the things you're counting on and all the things that you thought were so wonderful, you're going to take that list out and it's going to be a handful of filthy rags. Why? Because all have sinned. And because we've all sinned, there is an unconditional death. You're going to die. But there's also an unconditional salvation. Look with me in Romans chapter 5 again. There is an unconditional love that God has shown toward mankind. There is an unconditional death that is the result of sin. But there's an unconditional salvation in Romans chapter 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see what happened, my friend? The first Adam plunged us into sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from sin. All have sinned except Jesus. The Bible says he was without guile. The Bible tells us he was sinless. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he died in our place. That's why God became a man. That's why he took on human flesh. That's why he could represent us on the cross and die and pay for our sins. The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. The Bible says that he was made, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said, you trade in your filthy rags for robes of righteousness. How do you do that? You just trust Jesus. Unconditional salvation. There's no condition of personal righteousness that you have to attain in order to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Amen. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. There's no such thing as unconditional election. But there is unconditional salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And lastly, the gospel is not only unique. The gospel is not only unconditional. But the gospel is universal. No one is left out when it comes to God's invitation to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance is changing your mind. Remember what I said? I thought I was going to get to heaven because my good deeds were going to outweigh my bad deeds. I had to change my mind about that. You see, the world says, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. You've got to change your mind about that. You've got to change your mind and understand you're a sinner. You're lost. And you're on your way to hell. You see, we think we can work our way to heaven, but the Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You have to change your mind about that. Maybe you have to change your mind about Jesus. Maybe you think Jesus is just a prophet. Maybe you think Jesus is just a holy man. Maybe you think Jesus is just some human being that did a lot of good deeds. The Bible tells us that he's God manifest in the flesh. You've got to change your mind about that. God said he doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven, but you've got to change your mind. You've got to agree with God. I meet people all the time. I'll ask them, I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they'll say, yeah, and then they'll tell me all this stuff they're doing. Or else I'll talk to somebody and I'll say, you know, I'd like to tell you how to go to heaven. Oh, I have my own religion. There's no such thing as your own religion. Who are you to, I mean, you got your own religion? I mean, you're the founder of that religion? What is your religion? I got my own religion. Listen, you either believe God or you got nothing. God's not accepting alternatives. God said, I sent my only begotten Son to earth. He became a human being. He lived a sinless life. Then you crucified him. I allowed him to be crucified. You nailed him to a cross. He shed his blood. He died. And he rose again so that you could be saved. And you think I'm going to accept something else? You think I'm going to accept something you come up with or something someone else comes up with? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You either believe God or you don't believe God. It's universal. Listen, all races and all national origins are included. There's not a single human being on the face of planet Earth that's outside of the invitation of the gospel. You say, well, whoa, what about, and you, I know, what about this guy? What about that guy? The Bible says all have sinned. What about you? You see, that's the wonder of it all. Listen to what Romans 1:16 says. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth, Jews and Greeks. That's Jews and non-Jews. And he said, you know what? It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's everybody. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Here it is, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's no nation on planet Earth where a person can't get saved. There's no tongue that's spoken by man where they can't trust Christ as their Savior. And he goes against all socioeconomic standings. In James chapter 2, I'll just read that for you. In James chapter 2. And in verse 1, here it is. I wasn't going to read it, but I'll read it for you. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor standing, Stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? God doesn't care if you're rich, doesn't care if you're poor, doesn't care if you're in between, doesn't care if you're black, white, yellow, red, whatever color, he doesn't care what nation you come from, what language you speak, he doesn't care what you've done. He'll forgive your sins, save your soul, and give you eternal life. If you'll simply ask him for it. That's the only way he could do it for us. There was no other way. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? And you remember when he was sweating great drops of blood? And you remember what he said to the Father? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Jesus was saying, if there's any other way, that I don't have to go to that cross and become sin. Sin is the antithesis of who Jesus is. And he's saying, if there's any way that I don't have to become sin, if there's any way other way. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know why? Because he knew there was no other way. There was no other way. But unconditional love sent him. And unconditional love put him on the cross. And God's no respecter of persons. I'm going to close with a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's enough power in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. There's enough power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has paid for the sins of the whole world. That's why he can say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you don't know what I've done. He does. You don't know where I've been. He does. And he said, I've paid for it. All you have to do is accept the payment. All you have to do is accept the gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Revelation 21:22-17 says this. This is some of the last words of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in forcing you to believe. But he invites you to believe by faith. Faith that he is who he said he is. Faith that he did what he said he did. And faith that he'll do what he says he'll do. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Do you know this Savior? Have you trusted him? Or have you been trusting someone else? Or something else? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you just to answer a couple questions to yourself. First of all, I want to talk to those of you who know Christ as Savior. The message of Christ is unique, unconditional, and universal. Resurrection Sunday is a proof of its power. I am a proof of its power. And you who know Christ are a proof of its power. This church is a proof of the power of the resurrection. And if you're here today and you know the power of the resurrection because you've been born of God by grace through faith in Christ, is that power evident in your daily walk? Is that power part of your personal testimony? Or have you hidden your light under a bushel? There may be some Christians in this room today who really need to come before God and say, Lord, I need to let my light shine a little brighter than I have. Maybe there's some Christians in this room today who have to come and say, Lord, I need to think about what you've done for me more and meditate on what the resurrection of Christ means to me so that I can have the power of that resurrection in my daily life. There may be some Christians here today that should come and say, Lord, I want to have the power of the resurrection in the testimony of my life. And maybe there's some here today who have never been saved. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. The power of the resurrection is the power of salvation. And Jesus is the only one who can offer you the free gift of eternal life because he's the one who paid for it with his own life in his own shed blood. And he's the only one who has the authority because he rose from the dead. And all he asks is for you to believe and receive. You know what he says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And maybe here this morning, in your heart of hearts, you know that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. and you know that you'd like to do it right now, and you'd like to do it right where you sit, and you'd like to do it in the privacy of your own heart and your own mind, and maybe you'd like me to help you. If you're here this morning and you know you need this Christ, and you need the power of the resurrection in your life, and you'd like to pray right where you sit and trust Him as your Savior, and you want me to help you, I want you to look up at me right now. Just look up this way, and I'll see you and you'll see me. Yes, sir. Keep looking. Anybody else? I'm still looking now. Keep looking up. When I see you, I'll know that you want to do that right now. You're not going to put it off any longer. All right, anyone else? All right, here's what you need to do. This isn't it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. So I'm just going to help you verbalize to God that you know that you're a sinner and that you want Jesus to be your Savior. So why don't you just bow your head, pray something like this to the Lord from your heart. He'll see the truth in your heart. Say, "Dear God, I confess I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to pay for my own sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ came and died in my place and shed His blood to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm placing all my faith and trust in You for eternal life. Forgive me. Save me. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. And thank You for giving me the gift of eternal life." If you prayed that prayer in a minute in your heart, would you look up again? On the authority of God's word, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you're saved. It's by grace through faith. Now, you're a child of God by grace through faith in Christ. And you can never be anything else ever again. Father, we thank You today. How we love You, Lord, for being willing to come and take our sin upon Yourself and pay the price we should pay, to carry that sin to the tomb and leave it there and rise from the dead victorious with the power and authority to offer free salvation to whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. Father, forgive us for trying to goop it up and complicate it and add stuff to it. It's just so simple, so that even a simple can be saved. Thank You, Lord, for those who trusted Christ their Savior today. I pray You'd encourage their hearts. And I pray, Heavenly Father, You might give them the strength that the power of the resurrection might be evident in their life from this day forward. I pray, my Father, You'd bless the invitation. Help us who are saved be willing to come and present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, that You might use us as You see fit. Guide us and direct us. And if there's anyone else here that needs to be saved, give them the courage to come. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 425. 425. And here's what we're doing. We're going to sing this hymn. And if God's spoken to your heart, dear Christian, I want you to be able to come and get on your face before God and talk to Him. He's talked to you. Maybe you've seen the Lord Jesus today and you just want to come and praise Him. You want to come and thank Him. The altar's open. Maybe you'd like to come and say, "Lord, here am I. I would like to have more power in my life as a testimony to the resurrection of Christ." And maybe you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you thought about it, but you didn't pray and you didn't trust Christ. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody about it and spend a couple minutes with them about it. Come and see me right now, right here. This is the time. This is the place. Tomorrow may be too late. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There are people that were going to do things today, but they died yesterday. Don't plan on getting saved. Get saved. Make sure before you leave, you come and see me if that's your question, all right? We love you. God loves you. Let us help you as we sing on the first.